So, we're going to mix it up a little, try and see if we can get you to sing. John and I did this concert last night. That went pretty good, right? Tried to get Joel to do a little comedy with me, but he wouldn't do it. We'll work on it maybe for Christmas Eve, try and see if we can. He's a serious musician, though, my son Joel. He wasn't having any part of that. I was trying to get him to sing some kind of goofy verses. He wasn't going for it. Like the one about the rat. The hairy knees, yeah. Yeah. Jesus, my brother, kind and good, humbly born in a stable rude, and the friendly beasts around him stood. Jesus, our brother, kind and good. Now I tried to get him to do the, just throw it in just for fun, like, you know, you go around, it goes through all the animals, you know. So, I said the rat with hairy knees, I gave him a piece of Tillamook cheese. I know if he's not allergic, he definitely won't sneeze. Joel wasn't having any part of that. He just, no, you're wrecking the song, okay? So I thought I'd get it out of my system since I didn't get to do it last night. But that wasn't the one I was going to teach you. I'm never going to get done today anyway. Hey, family, did you like that text message I sent you? Did you guys get it? Did it work? It didn't work? I didn't send it to you. I sent it to everybody who was up at my house until like 2 in the morning last night. It was just kind of a revenge text. Anyway, I scheduled it. Must not have worked. It didn't work? Didn't come in? You didn't get it? I should have sent like 7 of them. Okay. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hill and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain where Jesus Christ is born. Okay, now I'm doing this in a low register for you guys, because most guys say when we try and sing Christmas songs, we get hurt because they're like way up in the stratosphere, okay? So guys, I want to hear you. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hill and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain. That's better. That Jesus Christ is born. A little bit better than that. Come on. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. While shepherds kept their watching, o'er silent fields by night, behold now the heavens, their throne of living. Ready? Go tell it on the mountain, over the hill and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. I had fun. Look, I need a little break up here sometimes, you know. What's that? Next verse? Is that what you said? What? Okay. Thank you. I call that Joe Martin shopping for Christmas. Anyway, all right. Very stressful. All right, it's usually involving traffic now. Well, anyway. Oh, that's right. One of the things that's most interesting, I've spent the last few months just reading through the New Testament over and over again, especially through the Gospels. And when you read the Gospels, you are kind of shocked a little bit and convicted, I think, in some ways, when you begin to ask yourself some of the hard questions. Like, here's one. Who were the people who were most offended by Christ? That's very important to pay attention to this. Who, what's that?
The king,
okay. Well, he didn't like him, that's true. But who was the group, the party, they were actually called a party, who most didn't, they were offended by Christ? Who was that? The Pharisees in particular. They hated him so much so that they, as a matter of fact, they hated him so much that they were willing to even go across party lines with the Sadducees, which was another group that was a religious political party in that time period. And they got together because they had to get rid of Jesus. He had to go. And you were right about the king. The only thing that the local authorities could agree on, Herod and Pilate, the only thing they could ever get together on was they need to get rid of Jesus. Now, it's interesting, particularly when you pick out the Pharisees, because the Pharisees were conservative, Bible-believing, that is the Torah, Messiah-seeking, believing in the messianic hope. They did believe in certain things, the resurrection. They believed in all that stuff. They were a conservative, Bible-believing, messianic seeking, looking for group of people, and yet they missed Jesus completely. That ought to cause you and I to pause a little bit. And why was it that they were so offended by Jesus? Well, it comes down to this, that we all, like I've been saying the last couple weeks, we all have this filter that we filter out stuff. And if we're not real careful, what we can do is we can make the mistake they did. They filtered out God with their religious traditions. You see, the problem with Christ when he came, not only his birth, but his life and everything about him, was he did not match up with what they expected. He didn't match up with what they were filtering about who God was, and more importantly, who God was willing to love. Because they thought God would only be able to love people like them, who thought like them and agreed with them. And that's the problem with God, isn't it? He thinks so differently than us. He really does. As a matter of fact, the way God goes about things is so different from us, it is almost astounding. That's what the Bible says. It says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's pretty different. And every one of us has one of these. We have a filter system. It comes from our family background, our ethnic background, our racial history. It comes from our nationality. It comes from the amount of money we've grown up with or we possess. Maybe our career, our education. All these things play into the way we look at the world and evaluate the world and make decisions. But if you are going to really see the world the way God wants you to see it, if you are ever going to really follow Jesus, if you came, now you may haven't made up your mind about whether you're going to follow Jesus, but I want to tell you straight up, full disclosure. If you are ever really going to follow Jesus, I don't mean just kind of the modern version of a Pharisee or religious person that that has a bunch of rules but really doesn't really reflect Jesus. But if you really want to follow Jesus and really reflect him, you have to put in the Christmas filter. Your heart has to be affected by who he is. Your mind has to be changed. As a matter of fact, the very word repentance means to have your mind changed. You know, we say, Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What he meant by change your mind. Because see, when your mind changes, then you feel differently about people and things and God. And you feel differently about your sin. And you feel, and you change your behavior. Because when you feel differently about something, you don't just act differently, you react differently. And you don't just react differently, you respond differently. That's why Paul said, your mind must be changed. He said, I urge you, brothers, because God is so merciful by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, that you literally lay your life out. No strings, no boundaries, no areas that are unwilling to be touched by God. A living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed. The word conformed. Don't let the world that you live in shape your thinking, your mind to be conformed, pressed into a mold. All, you know, I said last week there are millions of people every day that are working to shape your opinions about everything. In the media, your Facebook feeds, they give you exactly what they want to give you and what you think you want to shape your thinking. But you are not to be conformed like that. You have to guard against it. You have to filter that and you are instead to be transformed, metamorphy, change from the inside out by the renewing of your what? Mind. Your mind has to be different. So that you may prove, that you can demonstrate what the will of God is, that your life becomes the will of God. And you can demonstrate what's good and acceptable and perfect. And that's why Paul goes on to say, think about this. This is what he's talking about. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. That your mind, when you see that person and you see that situation and you hear that information, you're able to filter it through your relationship with Christ. As a matter of fact, it's so serious that if you don't have this in your life, you're not going to understand it. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually appraised. But then he says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But then he says this about you, anybody who is a believer, who really knows Jesus, but we have the mind of Christ. If you're a Christian, this is what you're supposed to be governed by. So today I want to talk to you on it goes all the way through the gospel. Let's start with the Christmas story, the mind of Christ, what we can learn from that. Because you really need to have a Christmas state of mind, not just at Christmas, but all the time. You see, now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken by Quirinius, the governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and who was with child. Now remember last week, did God have to change in an amazing, miraculous way Joseph's thinking about the whole Christmas thing? Did he? You remember the story, right? So Mary shows up and says, hey, Joseph, I know we're engaged, but I'm pregnant, but it's not what you think. Right? She goes, I know it's highly irregular. As a matter of fact, it's never happened in the history of the universe that someone would be pregnant by a work of divine intervention, but you're going to have to just go with me, Joe, on this. Okay. He didn't go with her on it. He didn't buy it. That's a little piece of the story most of us don't remember. That Joseph didn't believe her. You remember? He said, well, Joseph, being a righteous man, said, I'm going to put her away quietly. But then what happened? Took a miracle. An angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, hey, don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, because this child that she's got is conceived by the Holy Spirit. You know, it takes a miracle for your mind to get changed. Some of you really need your minds changed about some stuff. And what I mean by that is you need your mind to be changed by God about things that you would have never expected. I mean, who would expect him to change his mind on that deal? Now we come to the shepherds pretty quickly. Now, Joseph obviously took the angel, went along with it, and he said, okay. And it says that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over the flock by night, and the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which is to be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Guys, you got to know a little bit about the background here. Shepherds were not the cute little dudes in your manger scene. These were some rough people. As a matter of fact, in Palestinian, first century Palestine, if you were a shepherd, you were below poor. You were the low of the low. You were a migrant. You were dirty and stinky and sheepy, whatever that is. I just made that up. And they were considered like they were despised. They were looked down on. They were not a people that was even to be considered. I mean, you see this through Bible stories. You go all the way back into the story of David. You remember when they're picking out the king from his older brothers? And David just, he's the youngest son, or he's one of the young boys, and he's not even of consequence. You know what he's doing because he's of no consequence? He's out with the sheep. They have to go get him. And yet, God does something amazing. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, hey, let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known to the statement which had been told them about the child. And all who heard it wondered at these things which were told them by the shepherds, but Mary treasured these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. You see, you say, well, how did they get their minds changed? Well, let me tell you how their minds got changed, how they had to change the filter. They had to change their minds about how the King of the universe was going to come to earth. He didn't come in a palace. He didn't come to the leaders of the day, to the big shots and the from the pinnacle of the temple, as some rabbinic prophecies said. Came to them, a bunch of nobodies. They had to change their mind about who he would come to. He came to the oppressed. He came to the poorest, the dregs, the migrant workers. He didn't show up in a nice setting. Just like Joseph, it took a miracle for them to believe it. to change their minds and act on it, that they went and saw this child. See, the Christmas filter is to change your way of looking at everything. As you look at your life, as you look at people, as you look at the people you work with, as you think about your politics and your you know, what you do with your money, and everything is affected by it. It's seeing it in God's way by a miraculous renewal of the mind. So we've talked over the last few weeks about when we could pick any number of issues, but there's a bunch of them that just kind of roll out of the Christmas story. One is you have to change your mind. It changes your mind when you begin to see poor people through the Christmas filter, because all of a sudden you realize that your Savior, your Lord, his earthly stay on earth, it wasn't in palaces, it was in poverty. And that suddenly, and this was not true before the gospel came along, poor people throughout history and even to this day have always been despised, looked down upon, seen in some cultures as under bad karma or under the judgment of God. They're stupid, they're lazy, whatever. And that's wrong if you see it through the Christmas filter, because the shepherds were the lowest on the economic scale. And yet God came to them and through them and joined himself with them in the incarnate Christ. We talked about the fact that this story just shouts about racism, about how we deal with it. That the Jesus that you find in the Christmas story is not the little white, blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus with a bulb in his head that we used to have. I told you about out in the church, and I don't know who gave it to us, but somebody put the wrong kind of bulb. It was one of those daylight bulbs, so he looked like an alien. And Jesus was a brown baby boy, Palestinian. They didn't call him that then, but from Judea. And he called us this brown baby who grew into a brown man, called us to be a group of people to become an unexplainable community around the world, that of every race and every language and every people group and every tradition under the Lord, under his lordship, all around, that one day we'll worship together. And we can start doing that before then too. He crossed all the lines. And it begs the looking at the crises in the world, when you look at refugees all around the world, instead of being afraid of them and being, you know, to looking at them and saying, wow, how do I look at them through the eyes of Christ? I'm not talking about political, you know, policy or security. I'm just talking about you doing something, seeing something, about seeing them as human beings. Our friend, I loved, he sent me a picture yesterday, my friend who's working in Athens with there's about 30,000 Syrian refugees there, Afghanis as well, and Iranians, and Iraqis. And he works with them, Tim Gillihan, he's a member of our church, him and his wife, he's an IMB missionary. And he was talking about how our offering that they took the offering that we sent, and they've been buying blankets, and they put packets together for these refugees in all these camps, and they give them to them. And what they're doing with them is most people don't realize this. Did you know that 70% of all the refugees are women and children? And the vast majority of them are children. Little kids, like these little kids. All houses blown up and relatives killed off. And Jesus understood. Jesus was a refugee as a little kid. They had to flee to Egypt. They were unwanted. And he called us to consider this in that, in those words later on, you know, that you take care of the least of these, you take care of me. And last week we talked about selfishness and greed, and I wasn't talking about, what's the Christmas story tell us? Well, he who was rich became poor that we might be rich toward God. I wasn't talking about whether you have stuff or you have wealth, but what is the prerogative for, if you use the Christian filter and you have lots of wealth, and some people have more than others, what is the responsibility of wealth? Does it mean that, you know, that what is it, what is it, what What does a Christian filter require? Paul says the reason you have more than others is not just so that you can feel more satisfied with yourself or you can depend on it rather than other things. It's so you can use it to help other people that have less. It's not a forced redistribution of wealth. It's a Holy Spirit redistribution of wealth. It's something God does in your life as you look and you say, hey, I could do something about that. And you do it because you see life through the Christian filter, the Christmas filter. The Bible says, have this mind in you who's in Christ Jesus, who didn't see divinity as his place in glory, as something to be held on to, but he humbled himself and came to earth. We talked about corrupt leaders and evil leadership and how so often we always reduce, and folks, this is one of the great tragedies of American Christians, is every time we hear anything like this, we always reduce everything to a political or an economic issue. Let me tell you something, that's idolatry. Did you know what it really comes down to? Before something is an economic issue or a political issue, it is always a spiritual issue. It's always a spiritual issue. Before it is an American issue, it is a kingdom issue. And so when you see leadership, all of us have to struggle with this. What does it mean? You know, who are the great leaders? Jesus gave us a filter, no matter who they are, no matter whether they're leading a ball team or leading, you know, in church or leading in your home or leading in the government. Who is a great leader? Jesus said, let me tell you what a great leader looks like. You guys, he's telling his disciples, you guys are impressed with the money and the success of the leaders of the world. But in Mark 10, he says, don't you know that's the way they are? But it is not going to be that way through this, not with you. Because if you want to be great, you've got to be a servant. He said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He wasn't complaining. He just was not encumbered by it. And he said, you need to realize this, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to be a servant and to give his life a ransom for many. He said, that's what greatness looks like. You measure greatness against me. That's what you do. Anything less than that isn't following. And then, you know, violence and bitterness and hatred. You know, you're getting ready to get with your families. So you've got some other things already wrapped up, like your grudges. What does he say about that? Every single one of you that really follows Jesus ought to look through this grid where you could pray every day and mean it. God, forgive me just like I forgive everybody else in my life. That's the Lord's Prayer, right? Forgiving one another as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. That's why he came. You see, we look at life through the filter of the work of Jesus, the life of Jesus. But, you know, we all fail. I know I do. So how do we deal with shame and guilt? How do you look at shame and guilt? It's one of the consequences of sin, of disobedience. We all, you know, guilt is when we feel bad for what we did, and shame is when you feel bad for what you are and what you've allowed yourself to become. But he has an answer. The Christmas filter has an answer to guilt. You know, in the middle of our hopelessness and our sense of failure in life, those shepherds had to change their minds. They were not despised. They had to change their mind about God, that God was with them, that God cared about them. He wasn't far away. He wasn't indifferent to them. He came into the middle of nowhere, into the darkness of the night sky, to show himself and say, hey, I've sent you a Savior. And they had to change their minds about themselves, that they were no longer unimportant. They were no longer despised. They were no longer these faceless migrants. God had come to the obscure and forgotten people. And you have to see yourself through that filter, that you are not forgotten by God. You are not without consequence. God has not forgotten you. He's not given up on you, no matter how many times you've blown it, no matter how many times you promised you'd be different. God has not forgotten you or given up on you. He values you. And the angel of the Lord stood before them and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David, there has been born to you, for you, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." A Savior to save them from their sin. You see, that's what he came to do. That was his mission. He came to forgive and to take away your guilt, and to take away not just your guilt, but your shame, to raise up your head. That's why it says, he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of Christ in him. That's what we were called to do. In him, that we could be. But God looks at you and he looks at me because I've trusted him and because I've put my life in him, that when God looks at me, he doesn't see my mess. He sees what Jesus did. And so I can see myself through this, through his grace, through the filter of Christmas. And we also see there's all kinds of conflicts and struggles, and people don't know what to think, and they have all kinds of opinions when it comes to how we deal with creation. But did you know that, why did God come into creation? Because God cares about his created order. It's not the strict dualism where you've got all the spiritual up here and you've got the physical down here. Christianity doesn't teach that. Christianity teaches that God cares about his world. He cares about the planet. He cares about you. You're a part of it. And he's going to fix it all, because it's all broken. That the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans. It is groaning, and it suffers the pain of childbirth together until now. There's all this tension, but do you see environmental issues and questions about that from the filter of Christianity, or you just see it as, you know, an economic issue or business versus whatever? You see, God's going to fix the brokenness. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to restore the stewardship that was lost. And he's going to do that by the gospel. And you have a part in it. Now, you have a part in it because none of you are in charge of the whole world. But you are in charge of your stuff. You are in charge of your stuff. And you are responsible as a steward before God to treat that right, and to do it in a way that honors him. There's so much confusion. The Christmas filter helps us with the confusion that we deal with in life. There's a lot of people have different ideas about God. I've gotten in the habit of just listening to people, like, "Well, tell me what you think." And then I'll say, "How did you come up with that?" People would say, "Well, I have my own ideas about God and how to come to know God." And I'd say, "Okay, well, why don't you tell them to me so I can go to heaven too?" That was kind of smart, you know. That got me thrown out a few times. But now I'm sincere. I just listen. But you know what I come up with is, I realize, you know, there's a lot of people, even in church, that have really warped ideas about God. And there's a lot of confusion. I mean, you could see it. The world we live in the East, a huge part of the world believes in what you would call pantheism, which is God is infinite, but he's not personal. So it's kind of the Star Wars theology, you know, the force be with you. But God doesn't really know you or care about you because he has no personhood. It's just force. God is a force of some kind. Pantheism. And that's very simplistic, but... And then in the West, you have oftentimes different versions of God being very personal, but he's not infinite. He's maybe limited, or he's capricious. He doesn't care about you. He's so singular that he doesn't really have any relationship with people that matters. Or you could go to the Greek gods they were personal, but they were not infinite. They were always running around stealing each other's wives and stuff. I don't know how that all worked. I kind of zoned out in Greek classics when I was in college. But these ideas about God are everywhere. They're all over the place. Paul even talked about in his day about people that worship the unknown God. There's a lot of you that have kind of landed there. But you know what the Christmas filter is to do? It is to give you a clear understanding of who God is, that you can come to see who God is. If you have any questions about God, you reading and you say, I just don't know what is God really like? Jesus is supposed to make that clear. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And nothing came into being that he didn't make. And then it says, the Word became flesh. What's a word for? Does anybody know? What's a word for? You can speak. What is a word for? The logos, what is a word for? To communicate, to make something clear. Like somebody says to you, a word, what's that mean? I'd like a word with you. What does that mean? If you are at school and you say to a student, I'd like to have a word with you, what does that mean? I want to explain how things are, son. Okay? Well, the Bible uses this term. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it says, the Word became flesh, carne, and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is God's word to you to let you see what God is like. Really. Emmanuel, God with us. And that's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. What was he saying? If you've seen me, you've seen a human expression of who God is. As a matter of fact, Hebrews says, the exact reflection of his character, of his nature. If you want to know what God is like, look at Christ. That's what you look through the filter. Say, I don't get that. I don't understand that. Understand it through Christ. He is God in the flesh. He is the final truth to communicate God to us. He's the Word. I'm almost done, but let me say this. Some of you are getting ready to head into Christmas in a really difficult stretch. And part of it's really difficult because the holidays are really hard when you've had somebody die in your family, right? Or somebody, maybe you're afraid somebody's really sick and you're afraid you'll lose them. Or maybe this is the first year, or maybe it's the second year. Sometimes the second year is even harder. And so death is kind of there for you, and it's really a challenge. The fear of death. You know, you go through a really big loss, and then you think, oh, what if something happens to somebody else, you know? And what about me? I even told Sue last night, we kind of do this. Last thing before we went to sleep, I said, well, I'll see you in the morning unless I'm gone. And I go, if I'm dead in the morning, you got to preach. She said, I'm not going to do it. I won't do it. But it's kind of half kidding, but it's also awareness of the fact that, you know what? We have no guarantees, right? Your life is a vapor. So as we look at our fragile and short lifespan, we can use the Christmas filter to face it with real joy and hope instead of dreading it. You know, this is what the Bible said about Jesus coming. He said, therefore, since the children, speaking of humans, share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. In other words, God came into human experience and partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear, listen, of death were subject to slavery all their lives. You can live like a slave of your fear of death your whole life. Never really live your life. But you don't have to. He came here to answer. The Christmas filter says, he has the answer to this fear, that I don't have to fear death because The sting of death is in sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He overcame death. He knocked the bottom out of the grave. And so, I'm going to conclude with this, the most complicated problem all of us have. The Christmas filter is the solution. It offers you the solution to your most complicated problem. You know what your most complicated problem is? It's you. You are the most complicated problem. And I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about you. No, I'm talking about me too. You see, sometimes we feel insecure and we feel hopeless. But you got to see yourself through that filter too, that what Jesus did on the cross, he did it for you. You see yourself through this, that God so loved the world. That means that God so loved you. You. Yeah, God loved you. I know it's hard to believe. You got that verse on your wall someplace and you got it maybe on a little like t-shirt or something. But do you have it really in your heart? That God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, not whoever gets it all straightened out and figured out and understands everything, but that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That you see that whosoever as you-soever as you look through the Christmas filter. It's part of God sending him he gave his son to us. And then he goes on to say, you've got to see yourself through see God and see yourself through this filter, that a view of God, that what does he really want from me? He came, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life, that you might have life in all of its abundance. So what's God's plan? Well, you receive him by faith. You come to him by faith and trust him. But then by faith you walk and you measure everything, you filter everything through this, through your relationship with him. For in the same way that you received Christ, you are therefore just as you received him by faith, you trusted him in a faith that surrenders, so walk in him. Walk every day in him. You know, sometimes people get really, really negative toward unbelievers, but let me ask you this. And unbelievers get negative toward us for reasons. And if you're an unbeliever, you'll understand this. But let me just pose this to you. Isn't it reasonable that if you say that you follow Jesus, that you ought to follow Jesus? Isn't it reasonable that if you say that you really follow Jesus, that you ought to have a life and your reactions and your actions and your choices and your thinking ought to be filtered through not just some hatchet job, but the Jesus that you really find in the scriptures and in life through the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches. The one who says he abides, who lives in him, who says he has a walk with him, the one who says he abides in him ought to walk in the same manner as he walked. So the Christmas filter demands that you measure everything against him. And because if you don't filter everything against him, then what happens is our Christianity just becomes kind of decorative. It becomes kind of just a reinforcement of a kind of religion that reinforces what we already think about everything anyway. The one who says he abides in him ought to walk even as he walks. Or as the King James says, in his steps. So, you know, this Christmas filter, it starts with that baby. But you know what it ends with? It doesn't end with a baby. It ends with Jesus being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's a king that loves you. He knows all about you. You're not some obscure, forgotten, washed up, hopeless cause. He doesn't have any of those. That's the Christmas filter. You have to see God the right way. You have to see the people around you the right way. You have to see yourself the right way. You have to see the world the right way. The only way that happens is when you filter it through him, right through your heart. And when it gets off, you go right back to him. And that's the Christmas state of mind. It's when you surrender to him and you really yield to him. And for some of you, it's been a long time since you've really let God give you an attitude adjustment. And for some of you, you've never surrendered to him. You've always held out like, well, you know, I got some lines around me. God's cool and everything, but I'm only going like this. No, he says, present yourself a living sacrifice. That's where you go. And then let him change your mind. You'll be amazed how you could walk out of here thinking totally different than you thought you were going to think. And you know what? For some of you, your thinking really needs to change. That's what repentance is a change of thinking. Change of mind. That changes how you feel about people. People that you hated. People that you were biased against. People that you disregarded. People that you ignored. People that you looked down on. It changes the way you think about yourself. And by the way, it'll change the way you think, and it'll change the way you feel. And you know what, sir? It better change the way you talk. And it better change the way you live. Because the way it works is my mind changes, my feelings change, my actions change. That's what repentance looks like. And I just want to wrap it up by saying this. Here's the proposition. Jesus says, repent, and out of that, the kingdom of heaven is right here. When you change your mind, kingdom of heaven. But here's the problem with repentance. You can't stay where you are and follow him. You can't stay the same and change at the same time. I know that sounds obvious, but you see, I am asking you to change. What a waste of your time if you come to sit here for an hour and nobody asks you to do anything great. I'm asking you to change, but I also know you can't do it without him. Because this thing I'm telling you to do, it's not difficult. It's impossible without him. You need his spirit. You need his grace. You need his strength. And you have to change your thinking about that too and say, oh, I need to abide in him. I need to rely on him. I can't do this on my own. You don't have to do it perfectly, but you have got to begin the process of faith. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes, if you would, for just a few moments. And I'd like you to ponder for just a moment what we've talked about today. Think about what area, maybe it wasn't one of these, there could be 100 others. What area do you need to put through the Christmas filter? What person, what group, what choice, what thing in your life do you need to filter through Jesus, through who he is? What needs to be filtered by that? Don't leave anything out. Lord, you say to have your mind. And we want that. We want to think right so that we can feel right. And so that we can act right and react right and respond and not just kind of have our minds shaped by whatever happens to be around us. Lord, we need you to do that kind of radical work in our life. You bring light, Lord. You bring light. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to take this card, these couple little cards. And this one, if you're a guest with us, we really want you to fill it out. We can know you're here, and I have a gift for you in the back. But also, you want us to pray for you and pray about a particular thing in your life. And I would say there are some specific things on here that you would be responses to this message. One would be, I want to turn from selfishness and bias and hatred and trust Christ to change my mind. You really have to turn from it and say, God, I need you to change my mind. You know, I need you to help me. I'm beginning to see that I have this, but you've got to give me your mind on this. I'm asking I'm asking God to forgive all my guilt and remove my shame. He will do it if you'll ask him, and we'll ask along with you. I'm trusting Jesus for eternal life and freedom from the fear of death. Man, I do not want you to live your life in the fear of death, under the shadow of death. You can live in the hope of the gospel, that confidence. You know, someone said no one's ready to live until they're ready to die, and I think that that's true. And then I commit to filter all things through the mind of Christ. Just make that your effort. This requires you to pray without ceasing, like he says, to abide in him, to walk by the Spirit. And then I want to be baptized as soon as possible. You say, why is that in there? Well, I'm a Baptist, that's why. But not just that. It's because it's that you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The next thing you need to do is follow him in baptism. And we'll explain it to you. But you've never had a believer's baptism, you need to do that.